couple of you reminded me at lunchtime, I suppose, in the story of my husband's illness this summer, that I never actually told you what he had. I told you that he had been gripping the left side of his chest, so it looked like it was a heart attack. Well, as it turned out, it was a double pulmonary embolism. He had a huge clot in both lungs. And so I can't tell you how many people since that day have said to me, wow, I have a sister who had a pulmonary embolism and she didn't make it. I have a father who had it and he didn't make it. Very sobering, as you can imagine. Most people don't live, it seems, to tell the story of having had one, at least not to that degree, and huge, as they describe them, like tennis balls, one in each lung. So when you think of us, you can pray about that. He is fine and well. In fact, so much so that people thought a couple of weeks later that we had made up the story. I thought, believe me, we'd not make up something like that. But he is doing well, and we are still very much in the process of seeing specialists and trying to determine the best this or that. You probably have heard of some of what that involves. So I wanted to let you know that's what it was, and we are so grateful for how God worked that out despite what really looked like was going to happen. So here we are. We left the Shunammite last time, and she has gone through her discussion, let's say, with Elisha, and they're back at home. Elisha, you remember, has prayed a prayer like the kind of prayer he remembers his mentor Elijah praying, stretched out on that boy. All the Israelite issues with dealing with the dead, thrown to the wind, that he could pray on this boy, let the warmth of his body infuse the cold of the boy's body until he came back to life. And, you know, we come to that point in the story, and it's just when we think we're at the end. What a great place to wrap up any story. What a perfect ending. The dead has come to life. We mentioned that the mom herself also has had a resurrection of sorts. And it feels like a nice little package, neatly tied with a bow, and we're all done with it. And that's one of the great things about God, because rarely is that the case. Right? You know that from walking with him, living with him, serving him all these years, right? So if you turn to 2 Kings chapter 8, we see what I call the epilogue to this story. Is that point where God, he doesn't always give it to you so plainly that you can see it as he does here for us today with the Shunammite story. Sometimes you have to think a while, and sometimes it's so many years later that it takes someone else intervening in your life to make you remember, you know what, that used to be your issue. Do you remember when you used to tell me all the time, ... you fill in the blank. But I love the way he fills in the blanks for us concerning the Shunammite. Here it is, 2 Kings chapter 8, starting in verse 1. Now Elisha had said to the woman whose son he had restored to life, this is sometime after the events we just read, go away with your family and stay for a while wherever you can, because the Lord has decreed a famine in the land that will last 7 years. So we almost feel like, well, Shunammite's gone through her thing and she's good. The problem has been solved, and that's it, right? Well, it's almost as if, you know, God had been working through, chiseling away at her. Have you ever felt chiseled away at? Yeah, see a lot of heads shaking. It's like he takes the outer covering. In the Shunammite's case, it was that inability to hope. And it's like he says, you know what? I've got something else for you. It's deeper inside. But in order to get to it, I'm going to have to shed a couple of things. And so he does. And that outer covering is gone. It's just gone. And there's something else there. And he gives something else. And in her case, it's this child that she's too afraid to admit she really wants, right? Too afraid to hope for something. And then she gets it, and he snatches it away. And why does he snatch it away? We'll talk about that in a little bit, but he snatches that away. And again, it's gone. That's gone. You don't need those outer protective coverings anymore. You need no more than what I am willing to give you. You'll be just fine. So the Shunammite now has another challenge before her. The Lord has decreed a famine in the land. Now, yes, it would be true that there are many reasons that the Lord might decree a famine in the land, like judgment of his people, who were many times idolatrous, right? But have you ever been in a situation where you feel like, Lord, did you just do all that for me? Because it works so well with what eventually unfolded. I met my husband in a wild, crazy situation where I had to leave Peru to go to a funeral, a relative of mine, and when I was due to go back, the Peruvian airline I had taken went bankrupt. And so I get a call from my mission board saying, well, you can't go back tomorrow, like you were planning. You're going to have to be here at least a few more days because Aeroperú went belly up, and you need to stay a few more days. We can work out a fare for you without losing all of your money here that you spent on this flight. So you'll be in town for a few more days. And I had just refused a trip up to then Baptist Bible College for what they called Minister's Enrichment Day. I had said I wanted to go so badly to a retreat, even if it was just one day. Just, I want to go to a retreat. But the retreat date was the day before I was to be 5 a.m. at JFK flying back to the jungle. And I thought, that does not make sense. I can't get home at 9, 10, 11 o'clock at night and then be at JFK at 4 or 5 in the morning. That just is too much. I can't go. Well, the airline went bankrupt. And I remember getting the phone call, and I thought, that's a little scary. Lord, did you bankrupt the whole airline? Just wondering, just saying. It worked. Okay. So here, yes, the Lord decrees a famine in the land that will last 7 years. And verse 2 says, the woman proceeded to do as the man of God said. So what is it that she's doing? She has to go away with her family and stay for a while wherever she can, right? Look what it says next. It's almost funny. She and her family went away and stayed in the land of the Philistines 7 years. Now, you know they were enemies of Israel. And do you recall back in chapter 4, in our very first talk last night, where it was that the Shunammite at that time had her hope? Is there anything that can be done for you? Remember I said it was very prophetic that they even nudge the man of God, the Ish Elohim, even nudges her a little bit more and says, you know, well, can we speak on your behalf to the king or to the captain of the guard, some officer? And her response is, I'm good. I have my own place among my own people. Ha! Does God want her to have her hope there? Absolutely not. And interestingly, when he decrees a famine in the land where she is, in her home among her own people, she has to leave her home among her own people to go somewhere else, not her home, and not among her own people. Sure, there would have been some other Jews there, but she's living in the land of the Philistines 7 years. And I have to tell you, I know a little something I mentioned to you before about living outside of your own culture. It's a little tricky at times. And not just the Peruvian Amazon for me, but in Clark Summit, Pennsylvania as well. And I remember when we first moved to Clark Summit, I had this very unusual illness that I had contracted, it turns out, on the mission field, but they thought it was relapsing remitting MS, and so I was very, very sick. Very, very sick. And people came and did everything for us. Everything for us, which was God's way of humbling me, because when I first visited our church, I walked in, and it was silent. Here I am, very used to African-American and Latino churches. I walked into Summit Baptist Bible Church, and I thought, okay, theme verse is be still and know. Real still and know. That's good, but I remember thinking, to be honest, and to my own chagrin, I'll tell you the truth, the lie does not help you. But I said, oh, so these people aren't saved. And it was because I didn't see them worshiping in a way I was used to seeing people worshiping. It didn't look like what I thought it would look like if they were really saved. I'm like, how is nobody saying anything? Did you just hear what the man said? I mean, real, that's the way I was be sitting up there going, oh my word, I just can't be here. It was so hard. It was very hard at first. And then Lord let me get so sick that we couldn't do anything for ourselves. And the Lord let me see the body of Christ come together. I was on everybody's prayer list. It was the sick and the shut-in, this 80-year-old woman, a teenager with a brain tumor, and me. The perpetually sick and shut-in. And people would show up at our house with all kinds of things, casseroles mostly, and then this other thing that I just didn't get. Now, keep in mind, this is 2001, right? And people were showing up with these big containers with cups in them, several little cups, like 7, 8, 9 cups, with already fermented batter, and then a sheet of paper with all these instructions. You all are putting the pieces together, aren't you? Right? It's the year 2000. Yeah, and there's this thing, friendship bread. I'm like, okay, so it starts with the batter already bad. And then all these instructions, like one day you gotta mix it and leave it in the sun or something. Then you gotta move the position, but don't touch it. Just move the position. And then the next day you gotta stir it again and move it to another place. You do this thing for however many days and you end up with not only the friendship bread, but then 7 other cups or so of the bad batter to give to somebody else. It was way confusing. But everybody was doing it. So in our kitchen, we had all these cups. And one day, B, my husband's nickname, he walks in, he goes, what are you doing? I said, baby, I am making friends. That's what I'm doing. It can be tricky, but it was a culture I didn't know very well that was playing to me. Wanting to bless me, these people who supposedly as I said, didn't know Christ, were showing the love of God in their hearts. It was a great thing. So it's not easy always. At least I was living among people who loved the Lord. She's living among the Philistines. What was that like for 7 years? And then look at verse 3. And I want you to remember again what we've already read in 2 Kings 4 at the beginning of our story. At the end of the 7 years, she, the Shunammite woman, came back from the land of the Philistines and went to appeal to the king, to who? The king, for her house and land. She's back from the place she thought she'd never be. Remember, I'm good. I have a home among my people. But for 7 years, she learned what God wanted her to know way earlier than this, and that is, you might not always have that. Do we put our hope in our circumstances? Are we going to feel secure because you have your own place among your own people? That can be gone tomorrow. Here today and gone tomorrow. And who does she have to go to get her house and her land back to the king? King Jehoram in this case. The king was talking in verse 4. It says, was talking to Gehazi, the servant of the man of God, and had said, you know, tell me about all the great things Elisha has done. Elisha's not here in this moment, in this scenario. Verse 5, and just as Gehazi was telling the king how Elisha had restored the dead to life, the woman whose son Elisha brought back to life came to appeal to the king for her house and her land. Remember that little nudge I said was so prophetic? Hey, can we? What can be done for you? Can we maybe appeal? Speak of you? Speak on your behalf to the king or to some officer, captain of the guard or whatever? Huh? And Gehazi says, whoa! Oh, snap! That's my paraphrase of it. Look! This is the woman, my lord the king, and that's her son, whom Elisha restored to life. There he is right there, flesh and blood. That's the boy. The king asked the woman about it, and she told him. She told him the story. And then what does the king do? Could this story be any more perfect? He assigned an official, like an officer, maybe a captain of the guard, assigned an official to her case and said to him, give back everything that belonged to her. Every single thing, including all the income from her family, from her land, pardon me, from the day that she left the country until now. Restore her. You see how beautiful that story is? Only God writes stories like that. Only God does stuff like that. Let's not be fooled by some of the stuff we see elsewhere. This is the working of our great God. It's the kind of thing he does. And it's the kind of thing you can't anticipate to a point. You can just anticipate that he'll do something like that. But the backdrop will be different for you. It'll be different for you. It'll be different for you. It'll be different for you. So originally, the Shunammite's hope was in her own home among her own people. God wasn't having that, right? So So he intervenes in her life. Here's a woman, noble woman who loves him. He intervenes in her life and asks her to dance that dance of the reconciled, much like he intervened in Maria's life on a regular day. He brings before her a then one day moment and shakes it all up so that something different happens. And she has a choice. You're either going to dance the dance that you do not know the steps to so that you'll have to follow the leader who is the Lord, or you'll not. And you'll opt for something that to you is easier, more predictable, more boring, may I say. We started this whole event this weekend last night saying, are you the same believer today as you were 5 years ago? Even if 5 years ago you would have described yourself as a strong believer. Are you the same believer today? 5 more years of the Lord working in your life, 5 more years of healthy doses of the Word of God, 5 more years of service to Him, 5 more years of you seeing Him move mountains and cast them to the sea. 5 more years in intimate conversation with Him in prayer. 5 more years crying to Him for the things that break your heart that nobody else gets. Not even your sisters in Christ will get some of them. Are you the same? As a very young woman and not very bright, I was dating a man who I thought was Mr. Wonderful, and I jokingly called him Mr. Wonderful. He was perfect. We had mutual friends. I was living at that time in the Midwest. He was living in the Southeast. We had mutual friends, and he asked if he could meet me. And mutual friends invited my friends and me to their house in Birmingham to meet this young man, and he was wonderful. We got to talking and everything, exchanged phone numbers when you actually called people on an actual phone, you get it. And we started talking several times a week for hours. And that was very unusual. Several times a week for hours. Good, solid Christian man. Loved the Lord, was a Christian counselor. And he would say things to me, like he'd take me out to dinner, and he'd say things to me like, you know, he loved Smalley and Trent. If you read Christian counseling books, you know exactly who I'm talking about. He would say, oh, you know what Bob Smalley does, his wife, is that every once in a while he interviews her and asks her what her favorite things are, because over the course of a woman's life, her favorite things change. And so, you know, he wants to always be on the cutting edge of what she loves. And so he says, so what's your favorite color? What's your favorite book? What's your favorite movie? And he goes down the list of long things and everything. Of course, I'm sitting there with one thing on my mind with that kind of questioning after he's just told me all that, and I'm thinking, oh, I can say my name. I can say mine. I'm thinking, you know, this is where this is going. For sure, I can only see like a flashing diamond ring. And, you know, in the middle of all this, I'm thinking, wow, that would be so exciting. Why else would he ask me this? Well, finally, he asked me down to visit his family, meet his family in Atlanta. And so I thought, wow, he sent me a plane ticket. This was just wonderful. I met them. They were wonderful people. But the first night down for Thanksgiving weekend, he started acting funny, just like tripping over his words and, I'm sorry, what did I just say? That kind of thing. And I thought, what's wrong? I'll tell you by the end of the weekend. Well, this was Wednesday night, Thursday night, Friday, and it never came. It never came. So finally, at the end of the weekend, I was so uncomfortable with his strangeness. I suggested that we just not contact each other for a while? Why don't we just take a couple of weeks and see what happens, and maybe you'll be ready to talk. I didn't know what else to say, but I thought somebody needs to say something. So I thought, okay. The 2 weeks ended actually on my birthday. So he called, sent me a great big bouquet of flowers, and he called to say happy birthday. And on the phone call, I said, so tell me, what was the big thing going on the weekend? What was happening? And he starts that same thing again. It was so irritating. Finally, I can hear his voice strengthen. And he said, well, you know, you're a really nice girl. Okay, here it comes, right? You're a really nice girl, exactly who I wanted to bring home to meet my family. Really nice, godly girl. Nice, nice. But to be honest with you, I've just always seen myself going out with someone pretty. I was devastated. I was beyond. You know how you have that moment where I thought, I do not want to give him, in my head I'm thinking, the benefit of seeing me boo-hoo cry out there. So I'm just gonna say what I need to say and hang up. And so I inhaled, and in one breath, I told him what I thought about himself and every man like him. And I hung, don't you call me back again. And I gotta tell you, when he said that to me, instantly, and I mean instantly, I saw ugly. I would be walking down the street past a plate glass window, like in a store window, see my own reflection and just literally just do this. I saw ugly, and it got worse. The ugly turned to grotesque. I could not stand it. I would be at home and I'd pick up a mirror and I'd say, oh, I saw ugly because he said it. I wasn't pretty enough to go out with him. I was ugly. And I believed it simply because he said it. And I tell you the truth. And the reason that that's so important is that I wondered for a long time. I said, yeah, that's really pretty devastating. But as a result, I started to dim the lights in my apartment. I took away every mirror or reflective anything that there was, covered up the ones that were bolted to the wall, and I kind of lived like that in darkness. 3 years. 3 years. Think of the number of things in your life you have done in 3 years. I feel like I gave those over to the devil. But let me tell you this. People saw me looking normal. I was at church. I was at Wednesday night Bible study. I was at church when the fanatics go to church, practically running the youth group, at the ladies' events. But you know what was different? People could tell that there was a part of my spirit that was just gone. Part of me that just wasn't the same anymore. And I'd act like, and finally, one day, I think the Lord, it was my then one day moment. He stepped in and he gave me Psalm 139. And verse 14, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And there came a time where I had to make a choice whether I was going to believe him because he had just said that, or believe the Lord simply. But you know how sometimes it's tough because the guy is the one you can actually see? He's the one with skin on him, right? But I made sure, I did everything I knew to do. I put that on the refrigerator door. I put it on the bathroom mirror. I started to turn on the lights after a while. I put it on my steering wheel. I put it on my desk at work. I put it everywhere I could be. I am fearfully and wonderfully made, so I'd have to see that and say it as many times a day as possible. People would walk by my front door and hear me. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. I don't know what they thought, but neither do I care. At one point, I was just so tired of carrying the baggage uphill. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. But it was many years down the road, even after the lights came back on and I was pretty much back to the Sherry people knew, that I wondered, why was it that that devastated me? So why was that so hard to get over? Why was it so hard? Even after I had finally come to a point where I thought, you know what? Looking at his picture, I thought, it's not like he was exactly stopping traffic. Even after I was there, I thought, why was I so devastated? You know what the Lord opened my mind to see? I had given away to that man what rightfully belonged to God alone, my complete allegiance and trust and belief, believing it just because he said it. That's what we do with God's word, not with man's word. I honestly saw ugly because he said ugly. I could see it just as real as I can see you right now. I just gave it to him. I believed. Every inch of me believed that what he said was absolutely true. I gave him my whole mind and my whole heart. And God was not having that. So if you wonder sometimes, why can't I get over that heartbreak? That was 10th grade. That was my freshman year at college, right? Maybe that's why. You took what belonged to God, your complete allegiance, and you gave it over to someone else, lock, stock, and barrel. Imagine if I had done that to begin with what God said. Imagine if I had just done what he said, believed what he said, the one who made me. He had to do for me what he did for the Shunammite. Give me something I thought I really wanted, that man. In her case, that baby, and then take it away. In such a way, devastating, like the death of a little baby or little child just recently weaned, or the, I would go out to with you, but you know, seriously, I can't take it. He even said at one point, you know, it's not all of you, it's just your face. Oh, that's better. To make me understand that what I really needed to have my hope in was not the man, just like it wasn't the baby for the Shunammite, or regular everyday life for Maria in a hammock. It was to put my full allegiance, my full hope, my full heart in what goes far beyond my circumstances. And that is the thing I already had. How dumb was I? Please don't do what I did. It's like when he chips away at us and he gets rid of those things, they're gone forever. It's because he wants you to see that he has planted something already inside already that he wants to bring forth. Now, sometimes it might be that the thing looks undesirable. Maybe it's covered in printer paper. Looks like you don't want it. You don't want the death of a child, do you? You don't want to be called ugly, do you? By the man you think is about to give you one of these and then walk you down the aisle? No. He reveals something far greater. He says, this is what I had in you all along. You didn't know it. That hope is like a diamond, you know? It's precious. It's worth far more than we give God credit for. Far more. That's what he wants for you. And you. And you. It's what he wants for you and for me. Don't get tripped up on the circumstances. He sends what he knows we need to chip away at the unnecessary stuff and to reveal what's really important. Hope, far greater than our circumstances. Let's pray. Father, oh, how I love you. And I know there are many women filling this room who love you too. Help us to learn the hard lessons. Thank you for sending them. Thank you for bringing our unrelenting God who will stop at nothing to draw your people near. Thank you for that. Help us to be changed people, that we are not the same believers when we arrive home today as we were when we got here on Friday. And certainly help us down the road not to be the same believer 5 years from now that we are today. Help us to change when you say change. Help us to dance the dance of the reconciled. In Jesus' name, amen.